Let's spend a few minutes by way of review this morning before we get into chapter 3. So if you have a copy of the lesson, you'll see some review questions at the top of the page. We're going to look at some of those before we get into the study. Question number 3, who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The apostles. And when? At Pentecost, the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. And where?
Jerusalem.
What are the tongues of chapter 2, verse 4?
Languages.
That's right. What is the main point of Peter's sermon? Question number 6. All right. Jesus is Lord in Christ, and forgiveness of sins is in His name. Good way to summarize it. That's right. Okay, and can you give 4 lines of evidence Peter presented to prove that Jesus is Lord in Christ? What's the first one that he talked about? The miracles that happened among them. What's the second one? What? Okay, the prophecies. He talked about the prophecy of David. What's the third thing? What? The resurrection. That they're witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. And what's the fourth? The things that had happened that day. The things you have seen and heard. So he presented 4 lines of evidence to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. Said that's what they needed to know. Verse 36. And then they asked, what shall we do? They were pricked to the heart and said, what shall we do? So they were convinced of the proposition of his sermon. Okay, number 9, when people were asked what they were told to do, what were they told? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. What verse? 238, chapter 2, verse 38. Give 3 reasons evidencing the people on Pentecost understood that baptism was essential to obtaining forgiveness of sins. What's the one of them?
Because they were baptized.
Well, a lot of people are baptized that don't believe it's for the forgiveness of sins. What? How do you know that they understood it's for the forgiveness of sins? What I want to know. Well, there's a lot of people that are baptized that don't believe it's for the forgiveness of sins. That day, the urgency is one. What else? Well, the Lord added them, but they didn't. How do you know they knew that? They were told. They were told what? For the forgiveness of sins. They did it that day. And what's the third thing we noted? They rejoiced after. They were worshiping after baptism, not before. These are 3 things. Look, if you ask a Baptist friend, do you believe baptism is essential? What do you think they're going to tell you?
Yes.
Yes. Just not to the forgiveness of sins. Yes, Baptists believe baptism is a command. They believe you ought to do it. They just don't believe it's essential to the forgiveness of sins. So we're not the issue is not between us and Baptists. The point is, what is the truth? And what does the text bear out about what these people understood at the preaching of the gospel of Christ on the day of Pentecost? All right. And then Mike mentioned about being added together. So they were added together, and that group that's added together, what's the name for it? The church. That's right. All right. Let's look at chapter 3 in our study today. Acts chapter 3. We ask you to look at 2 sections of the lesson. What's in the first 10 verses? A miracle, the lame man healed, however you put that. Okay. And what's in verse 11 through 26? Peter's sermon that followed. Interesting, isn't it? As Luke writes the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit's guiding his pen in these early chapters, you have 2 sermons. You talk about converting people, getting the gospel to the world. You don't see any programs that entice. You don't see any offerings of food and clothing and money. You see gospel preaching. Isn't that interesting? And the gospel preaching that was done was very specific, very rational, and very pointed. All right, so that's the kind of thing that was done early. We have in Acts the first 30 years approximately of early church history, and this is exactly what we see happening, isn't it? Okay? Okay, now we had suggested that you take your Bible in chapter 3 and do some marking, or you could use the text that we have here on the front seat. And we suggested you mark all the words and phrases that refer to the apostles. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. If you did, you find that instructive. That's going to be instructive if you did that from chapter 1 through chapter 5, in fact, into chapter 6. But what we do want to note here particularly, if you did that, look down at verse 15. How is that very helpful if you've marked all that all those pronouns when you get to verse 15? The we are doing what? Witnessing. You have religious friends. What do they talk about them doing when they talk to people about Jesus? Witnessing for Jesus. This is not the people telling how Jesus saved their souls. This is the apostles bearing witness to the resurrected Christ and that repentance and forgiveness of sins be preached in His name among the nations. And that's exactly what Jesus told them in Luke 24, isn't it? You'll be my witnesses of these things. But if you mark the pronouns all the way through, you know when you get to verse 15, we are witnesses. That's not we, you and me. That's we, the apostles. Okay? So that's where that's very helpful. All right. We suggested that you mark in Peter's sermon the words and phrases that Peter used to refer to Jesus. How did he refer to in verse 13? His servant. How did he refer to in verse 26? His servant. Isn't that interesting? At the beginning and end of his sermon, he referred to Jesus as his servant. What kind of an audience did he have? Jews. This is very significant. This is a Jewish audience. The Old Testament talked about the servant of the Lord, the coming servant to carry out Jehovah's bidding. And Peter's identifying Jesus as that servant. Okay, we'll look at some verses here. In fact, just go ahead right now. Look at Isaiah 42, for example. In the book of Isaiah, and Rocky will deal with this when he teaches the book of Isaiah, there's what's called four servant psalms. This is the first one. Look how it begins. Verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. Look at the end of verse 1. He'll bring justice to the nation, not the S. That includes Gentiles, not just Jews, but Gentiles. at verse 6, I'll appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nation, to open blind eyes, etc. This is a messianic psalm, but he's called the servant. He's going to be doing the bidding of God. Look over at chapter 49. This is the second messianic servant psalm. And look down at verse 5. Now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant. And something I want to note while I'm here, because we're going to talk about it a little bit later in chapter 3, to bring Jacob back to him. Look at verse 6. He says, it's no small thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore. Note that restore, bring back, that concept. In these servant psalms, you have this servant coming to restore the people, to redeem the people, to return the people. That concept is over and over again. To bring them joy and gladness and set them free and open their eyes. You see down in verse 6 again, I'll make you a light of the nation. Not only my people, Israel, but a light of the nations as well. And there would be one God appointed and used to carry out that very purpose. Now Peter is on the day, not on the day of Pentecost, shortly after, right here in the temple, preaching about Jesus. He starts his sermon and ends his sermon with the idea of a servant, the servant of Jehovah. Now, besides that term servant, you have in the beginning in verse 13 and at the end in verse 26, What does he call him in 14? Holy and righteous one. Verse 15. The Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. This servant. By the term the Holy and Righteous One. What does that say for him? What dignity does that afford him? Do you say that of a man? You do not. And so then verse 15, the Prince of Life. But now when you get to 16, it identifies the person that they knew to be that one. Jesus. Jesus was his name. Christ was not his name. Jesus was his name. He was the Christ, the Messiah. And so then you get down to verse 20, and those are connected. Look at verse 20. Jesus, the Christ. When you said Christ to these people, servant fit that perfectly. The appointed one. God's anointed to carry out his will. Who is he? Jesus. The one that you killed and that he's risen from the dead. And so that's Peter's sermon to these people in a very powerful approach. In verse 22, what does he call him? A prophet like who? Moses. Of all the prophets of their history, is there any more illustrious, any more that they respected more than Moses? But he said, a prophet like me. They knew that if you're going to be a faithful Israelite, you had to listen to Moses. God said, I'm going to raise a prophet like Moses. That's Jesus. Okay? And, of course, they refused to listen to Jesus. They nailed him to a cross. That's what Peter indicts them of. And so then you get down to verse 23, that prophet. And then down in verse 25, how does he refer to the Christ? Your seed. Where's that promise made? What book? Genesis. All the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, talking about the covenant God made with Abraham. And then he mentions Moses. And then he says in verse 24, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and successors onwards have announced these days. And so you're the sons of the prophets. And so the idea that all prophecy is pointed to this coming of this servant that God appointed to bring restoration and redemption and freedom to Israel. Jesus is the one. Powerful lesson. Rational lesson to this audience that he's preaching to. But if you mark those phrases in your Bible, in your text, 6 months from now, you open that chapter, you read that, you see those things, they just jump out at you. You see that concept, you see that theme, that thread, all through Peter's sermon. All right, question number 3 on your lesson. What acts are attributed to the apostles in this chapter? What about verse 1 through 10 and 16? What? Comment where? Did I miss a comment? Mike, did you have a comment? I'm sorry.
In this lesson, it really doesn't talk too much about the suffering that Jesus went through. Yet, when you go back to Isaiah, those chapters you went to, that's what particularly 49 talks about.
Good point. It's an excellent point that Mike makes, because to them, the idea of serving, you get these four servant psalms, and one of the most famous is the last one, probably. And that's Isaiah 53. Do you remember anything about Isaiah 53? What it talks about? What? The suffering servant, and who was reading from that chapter in the book of Acts? The Ethiopian eunuch. It's about the suffering Messiah. Very point Mike makes. And all through the book of Acts, the idea of a suffering servant is a dominant theme. And that's a good point that Mike makes. Appreciate that, Mike. Okay, so if you go back and look at those servant psalms, those servant concepts, that's certainly connected to that. Okay, what were the apostles doing? 1 through 10, verse 16. Working miracles. How many other people work miracles in chapter 3? None. How many Christians were there? thousands, over 3,000, right? But only 12 working miracles? What does that tell you about Acts 2:38 and 39? Anything? Right. Tells you the gift of the Holy Spirit doesn't imply that whoever's baptized is going to be able to work miracles or speak in tongues, because you got over 3,000, yet you only have 12 men working miracles. That's right. So what we're doing, we're just letting Luke tell us what's meant by just reading the text. We don't need a commentary. We don't need a preacher to tell us, although this preacher is pointing it to you. But I'm trying to point it in the text. It's just in the text. Okay? And that's what we want people to see. All right? Question number two, 3B. What acts attributed to the apostle, verse 11 through 26? What was he doing? Preaching. Preaching the gospel. When you study the 3 years of Jesus, if you had to sum up his work in those 3 years, what would it be? Teaching. Teaching and preaching. You have the book, the Acts of the Apostles. What did he tell them their mission would be? Mark 16:15. Go and do what? Preach the gospel. This is exactly what you find them doing. It's exactly what you find. They're preaching, they're teaching. We want to save people. Just getting to know them and be friends with them, that won't save people. It's the gospel. Hearing the gospel, teaching the gospel. That's what you find the apostles doing. Okay, did these people he's preaching to already agree that the New Testament is the Word of God? No, there was no New Testament. So how is Peter going to convert them? Miraculously? Do what? Okay, there's one. The law is pointing to this man Jesus. What happened there, right there on that occasion, did he point to? The miracle, healing that lame man. What else did he appeal to in this sermon? That he all through the book of Acts. Look at verse 15. The resurrection. Can you use those things? Sure. You have 4 books now that tell you those things. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't have to have somebody say, oh, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. No, here's 4 historical books. Did Jesus fulfill prophecy? Did these men actually see Jesus after he was raised from the dead? If not, how do you account for their action and devotion and willing to die? They believed he was raised. That can't be denied. Even infidels have to admit that. And then you have the record of these miracles. And that's what we read in Mark 16 and verse 20, after Jesus told them to go preach. These signs will follow them that believe. And the Lord went with them. And what did he do with the signs following Mark 16:20? What does it say he did? You don't remember, look over there at it. Confirm the word. Confirm the word by the signs that followed. The apostles are working miracles. This is not just some every Christian jumps up and speaks in tongues and does something. No, this is the ambassadors of heaven. They're preaching a new message, and they're empowered to give people credible proof that it is. Ennis, you had a comment.
Well, also, the way that different towns are doing, what was happening, you know, why is saying, hey, these miracles are not happening? They were saying, yeah, they are happening.
Good point. This is not 500 years later when Luke writes this, is it? When did he write this? About what date? 63. When did it happen? About 33. So 30 years. So many of those people could have, that didn't happen. There were thousands of Jews from all over there. Luke says, here's what happened. He wrote that in the lifetime of those people. Okay, so good point that Ennis makes. All right. And then we, verse 15, they're bearing witness. We just talked about that. Okay. Quickly on number 4, the ninth hour is 3 p.m. Alms, of course, are gifts of mercy. You can look up the gate of the temple called Beautiful. There's plenty of sources to tell you about that particular gate if you wish, or the portico of Solomon. We're not going to spend much time on that. because our time is so limited. We do want to look at... now here Peter and John, they're going up to the temple to pray, verse 3. Of course, a lot of people there then at that particular hour. And so here's this man. What was he asking for, verse 3? Alms. Did he ask about Jesus? No. Did he know who Jesus was? No indication he knew anything about Jesus and who he was. He's asking for help. And so Peter fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting what? To receive something from them. And so Peter says, here's everything I've got in my pockets. Is that what he said? No. He said, "Wait a minute, sir. You know, this church just started. We had 3,000 converts the first day. And verse 42 says they continue steadfastly in fellowship." That's a word used, I know, in other places of contribution. We know from the latter part of chapter 2 and also in chapter 4 there was a contribution that was taken up as very generous contributors. Peter said, "Wait just a minute. Let me go to the church treasury and I'll get you something." Is that what he said?
No.
No, it isn't. How are people invited to be part of a church today? Isn't that it? You come over here, we're going to feed you and clothe you and take your kids to school and give you free schooling. And Peter didn't do that. None of those appeals. So what he said, "I do not possess silver or gold." Did he not possess any money? Is Peter broke?
He's saying that's a purpose not coming here to give out silver or gold.
That's right. What construction do you have? Hebrewism. Not but. "I do not possess silver or gold." He had availability to silver and gold, that's for certain, the contribution. But he says, "But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." And so he had the power to make this man walk. So actually the apostles' ministry was just to go out and heal all the lame people, right? How do you know it wasn't? What? That's only a select few. There are a lot of lame people. They didn't go around healing every lame person. This was in connection with preaching the gospel to confirm the word. Where did we read about confirming the word with miracles? Mark 16. What relationship does Acts stand to the gospel? Sequel. See how this ties together? So you had the stage set in the gospel. Here's the sequel to it. We talked about that in our introductory lesson. Okay, so all of this goes together like hand in glove. Okay. notice we have here on this number 5, this accords with the nature of a church of Christ. Not a church of benevolence. It's not a church of humanity. It's not a church of Roman citizenship. It's a church, a group that has banded together because of their common faith in Christ to seek those duties that pertain to that relationship. And that's what you find throughout the book of Acts. Okay. Yes.
The verses you pointed to in chapter 2, just originally you preached a sermon on the all of 2 Corinthians, that's in chapters 8 and 9. Well, at the ESV, it says this distribution they had made, and chances are unlikely that that distribution was completed, you know, by the time we get into the very next chapter. But again, the ESV uses the word that they distributed the proceeds to all. Well, that all evidently didn't include this man in chapter 3.
Good point, Mike. Didn't include everybody in Jerusalem that needed, did it? So the all, when you read the word all, you got to let the context define what it means. And it says in the NASV, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all. That's the point Mike makes. All who? Well, when you get to chapter 4, which we'll look at in our study on 4, verse 32 following, if you mark the pronouns like we've suggested you do, you're going to see it's the congregation of those who believed. That's a good point Mike makes. Appreciate that. So some of the differences in the miracle that's recorded here in chapter 3 in modern miracles. What did you see as some of the differences? What?
Immediately.
Immediately. It was not. I went to a miracle healing service as a young man before I married. And a fellow named Charles Jessup, crook is what he was. But he talked about how when his mother was dying, he gave himself to the Lord. And within a few weeks, his mother was better and all that kind of stuff. The Lord healed his mother. Well, that's not the healing you read about in the Bible. Lame man, get up and walk. Not only the healing is amazing, but that he had the strength in his legs to get up and walk. You know, after you've been sick for several days laying in the bed, are you strong when you get well? No. So, immediate, full recovery. What else? What? All right, this guy had known everybody. This is not somebody that Peter brought with him. These guys that go around these miracle healing services years ago, and it's happened several times. Fellas go around and raising the dead. They brought the same dead man with him to different cities. And this happened more than once, but I know about one gospel preacher brought a hairpin with him to the dead raising service. He raised the dead and got arrested, I think. But anyway, this wasn't that kind of deal. It was somebody, everybody knew. He's there at the gate of the temple. This is open. There was no plan, there was no stage, there was no preparation. This is just an open miracle in the front of everybody. It'd been pretty hard for Peter, a fisherman, to fake this, wouldn't it? What did Peter, a fisherman, know about working miracles, healing lame people? And so, good point. How much faith did the man have? None. What are these healers today called? Faith healers. Why do they call themselves that? You got to have enough faith. So if they fail, whose fault is it? Yours. Look down, if you will, in verse 16. They say, oh, no, this is a faith healer on the basis of faith in his name, and in the name of Jesus will strengthen this man. Whose faith is that? The apostle's faith. Not the man's faith. He didn't know who Jesus was. He's asking for money. The apostle's faith. And when you look at Mark 16... he said, these signs shall follow those who believe. Not the believers of Mark 16, 15, and 16. It's the apostles who believe, because they were unbelievers. Verse 13, 14 of that chapter. And so it's the apostles who believe. I tell you, that's putting your neck on the line too, by the way. Here's a lame man right out here in the open, and you say to this lame man, here, I got something to give you. You get him by the right hand, you go to raise him up. What happens if you don't get up? What happened to your credibility with the audience? You know? They had faith in the promise of Jesus. Okay. And what about the pre-miracle crew that went out and announced it with some banners and signs and that kind of thing?
They didn't make it there yet.
Hadn't made it there yet. That's right. You didn't have that kind of thing. No hype. How much money did they collect? None. No collections. Isn't that amazing? They say, oh, the Bible talks about miracle work and services. Read the difference. How much is Peter exalted for his work in this? None. The glory goes to Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's a number of differences when you read the Bible and the so-called miracle working of today that Satan is using to undermine the credibility of the miracles of the Bible. If all I knew about the miracles of the Bible was what I see on television and all these miracle works and services today, I might just stay at home tonight or go fishing or find something to do. Because they're all a bunch of frauds. Okay. And so what was the aim of Peter's sermon? What? To preach Christ? To accomplish what? What aim? What purpose did he have in mind? Look at verse 16. The faith which comes through him is given this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, look down at verse 18. The things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of his prophets that his Christ would suffer, the very thing Mike pointed out, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return. What's absolutely essential to their repentance before they're going to do that? Faith. They've got to believe what he just preached. This sermon is designed to create faith, confidence in the gospel message that will cause them to say, Jesus is Lord. I'll turn my life over to Him. He's my King and Redeemer. He's the servant of God. That's the aim of that preaching. And so he says, repent. That's what repentance is. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. And isn't that what Luke recorded at the end of his gospel? Repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name among all the nations. Beginning where? Jerusalem. That's where we're at. So once again, you see the correlation between the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Okay. We've talked about the three lines of evidence. Well, we talked about that on the first sermon. On this sermon, we had three lines of evidence as well. What's the line of evidence in verse 15? The resurrection. We're the witnesses of the resurrection. What's the line of evidence in verse 16? The healing of the lame man, the miracle that performed right there in their presence. And what's the line of evidence in verse 19 through 26? Prophecy. Same kind of things he used in that first sermon, isn't it? Same kind of thing. The one thing missing was what you've seen in here today, the noise and the speaking in tongues, because that didn't happen on this occasion. But once again, appeal to prophecy. That's powerful with this audience. Appeal to the resurrection. Appeal to the miracle. All right, so very rational approach, evidence presented. When people talk today about Christians just gullible people, they'll believe anything. They don't know anything about the Bible. That is not the way God expected people to believe. He wanted people to have evidence for their faith. And that's why he empowered these men to do what they did. Okay, so number 9 on your sheet, verse 16, Peter said, he had done this miracle by the power of Christ. It certainly wasn't anything within him. Okay, when he says, in the name of Jesus, does that mean he said that phrase? No, it's not what it means. He did say it, verse 6. But the point is, it's in connection with Christ and who he is. That's the idea. He said, it's by the power of Jesus that I made this man walk. Okay. So we've got number 10, discuss Peter's preaching as an example for today. What do you learn about Peter's preaching for today when you read say verse 13? Anything, a lesson there for preaching today in verse 13 about preachers? He indicted them for their sins. What might they do? No telling. Make any difference. Fearless. Telling people what they need to hear. May not like to hear. You disowned him. You delivered him to Pilate. When Pilate had decided to release him, you know you had no cause for that. Pilate knew he had no cause for that. But you disowned him. And you delivered him. Injustice. You ignored the evidence before you. And this is the servant of God. This is the Old Testament one that had been prophesied. Very strong, fearless preaching. Peter was an Israelite. These people were Israelites. What does that point to in his preaching? Lack of bias and prejudice. Just deal with people. It doesn't make any difference what the color of their skin is, or what their race is, or what their language is. Truth is truth. And that's the way these men preached. He accused them of murder, verse 15. What did he accuse them of in verse 17? Ignorance. All right. And so he preached Christ crucified. Mark pointed that out. Very good. And verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Note, there's no effort to glorify Peter and John. The glory is all on Jesus. It's interesting to me if you drive around town today and you see signs. You walk in the mall, you see this big, I don't know what it cost them for that ad, about some church here in town. What's on the sign? Anybody know what I'm talking about? What's on the sign? And what kind of image? Preacher, picture of the preacher and his wife. cares about the preacher? Who cares? They care. Yes, Betty?
Most people consider preachers the same as the elders, or even more.
That's true. Or the prophet, right? So much of it revolves around the minister, the preacher, the pastor, the elder. You don't see that in gospel preaching. Yes, Mike?
A lot of preachers promote it, from, not just from the advertising and the way the congregation looks at them, but they promote it because they get up there and try to be maybe funny, or maybe they try to be knowledgeable in science or politics or something like that, rather than teach the gospel. So they put themselves up.
Good point. And why do you reckon these guys do that? What motivates men to preach what people want to hear and will bring the folks in? Now, Ennis already talked about pride, and that's certainly true. There's another motivation. Money. Bigger the church, the more money pours in. Maybe you can write some books. Maybe you can get you a TV program. Money. Money. Yes. Okay, good point. And oftentimes that's exactly what it is, my church. Yes?
There's a Baptist church over by my house, and all these people are long since gone, but they have a cornerstone. And it's got the preacher, the original preacher's name on that cornerstone.
Well, that's good. Okay. All right. Church is gone, but it got the original preacher's name on the cornerstone. All right. Anyway, you can look down through Peter's sermon. I put down as clear and rational. There was no excitement. There was no getting the people to jump and shout. There was none of that kind of appeal. It's just rational preaching. It's the kind of preaching, listen, it's the kind of preaching oftentimes people don't like. Good grief. Brought no tears to our eyes. He didn't make our hearts feel funny. You look at audiences today. They got them clapping and hollering and amening and hallelujah. And you see any of that here? You don't see that here. It's just rational presentation of evidence. Mike?
You mentioned earlier about inducements that are offered, you know, for people to come, and you didn't see inducements here. 3 or 4 years ago, I went on the internet and just started looking at some things that was happening, like at Christmas time, various denominations in the city, Houston and so forth. And just time and time again, it was tickets to football games, 2 free tickets, you know, to every couple that showed up, you know, baseball, Astros games, stuff like that. All kinds of inducements were going to be given to people. And you just go do a Google search on your phone.
Yeah, that's right. I was coming back with my daughters yesterday out on the Beltway, and there's a big church out there. I think David pastors it, David and Laura, every time they come this way. Big church out there. It had a Halloween night or something, freak night or something, whatever, you know. What's that got to do with the gospel of Christ? I tell you what it has to do with bringing folks in. That's what it has to do with. There's an old statement years ago preachers used to make. Certainly not original with me. When you entice people with chicken and ice cream, they'll be as dead as the chicken and cold as the ice cream. I thought that was pretty good. Okay. Question 11. Oh, we done answered that one. Talk about not the crippled man's faith, but the apostle's faith. Okay, I've got about 5 minutes here. Let's look at whatever time allows us on this next section. This is an important part of chapter 3, about the times of refreshing, the period of the restoration of all things. Let me explain to you why one reason is so important. One, certainly to understand what Peter's talking about, and it's really a theme of Old Testament prophecy, which we do want to look at. But there's another reason. Look at that verse 21. It says, whom heaven must receive, that is talking about Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things, by which God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets from ancient times. So heaven must receive Jesus until the period of restoration. Here's how this is preached over and over and over again to people. Heaven must receive Jesus until the period of restoration begins. When's it going to begin? Oh yeah, when he comes back, sets up the millennial kingdom. Brings everybody back to Jerusalem. Sets up his rule on earth. So see, heaven must receive Jesus until the period of the restoration of all things begins. Does it say begins? Is there another possible idea? Let me suggest to you, completed. Until the period of the restoration of all things is completed. We're in that period now. Okay? Now, before our next class, here's what I suggest you do. Okay? You'll note on the sheet we said there's three phrases. And if you mark those, you'll see that. I've got those in my Bible in a box, so they just stand out for me. The first one's in verse 19. Times. The times of refreshing. The second one's in verse 21. The period. Times, period. Then down in verse 24, these days. So here's three phrases right in Peter's sermon. We're not going to a commentary. We're not going to ask about, we just, what is Peter talking about? So here's three time phrases. Mark those in your Bible. We'll look at those in our next class. Now, you'll note that Peter talks about what's going to happen in this times or period. What does he say is going to happen in verse 19? It's going to be what kind of times? Of refreshing. So what does that mean? Okay, if you've read, if you've done your lesson before class and read those Old Testament passages, you know what he's talking about. But if you haven't, I encourage you to do it. And what did he say this period would be in verse 21? A period of what? Restoration of all things. We gave you some verses about that on your lesson. If you read those verses, they're very helpful in understanding them. There's another thing he said about this period of the restoration there in that verse. What else did he say about it? All the prophets have been talking about it. Can I go to the prophets then and get some idea about what he's talking about? That's what we'll do, the Lord willing, in our next class. Because that's exactly what Peter said. But then what did he say about it in verse 24? All these prophets have been talking about what? These days. Not the end of time when Christ comes again. These days. So, verse 21, this period, all the prophets talked about. Verse 24, all the prophets were talking about these days. All right, Lord willing, we'll look at that. Finish chapter 3, get into chapter 4, the Lord willing, in our next class. Thank you very much for your attention.